Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance together. We thank you for this family that we have. We thank you that you have ordained this family of believers to be your church. And we pray that we will that we'll live out that life and that calling that you've given us together. And Lord, together we pray for one another. We pray for especially those needs in Mary's family. We pray for Heather and in this upcoming surgery. We pray for Mike, her grandson, in this upcoming surgery for him. Lord, we know that you are you're the great physician, and you can set things right. So we just pray that your strength would be on display. We pray for Tracy, her health. We pray that the right job situation, job opportunity would come up for her, and we just pray for your working in her life. We pray for Roy that there'd be an improvement in his energy and in his health, and we pray we remember to pray for Willie, our brother Willie, who's not with us this morning, but we pray that you would strengthen him day by day as well. We even pray for the things like hives and itchy things that are a discomfort to us. But Lord, we know that you oversee those as well, and that you have the power to clear those up. We pray for our brother Friar and Natalie and the kids as they travel. We pray that you would give them safety, that you would give them relaxation, and that you would renew their energy as they return to minister to us. We pray for this message, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire the message and would give the message, and that you would reveal to us exactly what you would like revealed through this passage, Lord. Be with us as we worship you through the study of your word. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are working through Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you, Natalie. Is going to be our focus today. And just to kind of summarize where we've been through in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 is a great chapter. It talks about all the blessings that we have in Christ. You see words there like adoption and redemption and forgiveness, the riches of God's grace, and inheritance. We see the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see revelation of knowledge, enlightenment to know God's plan and God's power. It's a really powerful chapter. And then we get into chapter 2, and we talk about a little bit more about the work that Jesus did so that we can have all those blessings. We see the unifying work of Jesus. Jesus unified a couple different groups there. He unified us to God through salvation, and he unified Jew and Gentile in the church. That's written pretty clearly there in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 2. And then we got into chapter 3, and we start talking about what should that unified church look like? What are the characteristics and the purpose of that unified church? So that's where we got to in chapter 3. And this section here, the second half of chapter 3, is going to continue that. This was kind of a fun message to prepare for. Like I kind of alluded to, we're going to kind of get your fingers ready, because we're going to be bouncing all over the Bible to try to interpret what Paul is saying here. It's always best to use the Bible to interpret itself when you can. But going into the message, I thought I was going to camp out in one particular part of this passage, and it turns out that was not where the Spirit kind of led me as I was studying it. So it was kind of neat to see what you think a message is going to look like, and then how you think it's actually going to turn out after you spend a little time in prayer and in the Word. So we're going to read all of chapter 3 to introduce it, just so we get the right context, and our focus is going to be on 14 through 21. So chapter 3, verse 1, starts out with, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And then our focus passage here. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's a great prayer. So let's open the floor for discussion. Again, this is a discussion time. So anytime you feel inspired or moved by the Spirit to contribute, start waving at me and stop me or come tackle me or whatever you need to do. Get my attention, and let's hear what strikes you about these passages that we read here today. Anything? Otherwise, you're stuck with what I was struck with. All right. Well, I'll kick us off, and then, like I said, you guys jump in as you see fit. So it starts out. We'll start kind of walking through this verse by verse. So it starts out for this reason. Okay, Paul. For what reason? That was my first question when you get it, because Paul is kind of a wordy writer. So when he says for this reason, I'm like, okay, we got to go back and figure out for what reason are we talking about? Why is he praying this prayer? Right? So he said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So there's obviously something pretty important that he feels like he needs to bring to God in prayer about this. So for this reason, so we got back to the previous stuff that we read about earlier, which if you kind of tune in on verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, he kind of talks about the idea of the purpose of the church, right? The purpose of uniting Jew and Gentile into the new church is so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So for that reason, so that the church can fulfill the purpose that God has laid out, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, for that reason, Paul says, oh, we need to do a little extra to this. So we need to have a prayer so that you're now dedicated for this. That's essentially what Paul's doing with this prayer, is like he is dedicating the people of Ephesus. We think about like doing things like baby dedications or building dedications and things like that in the church today. But that's essentially what Paul is praying here. He's praying a prayer of dedication, and it says he wants to dedicate for every family. He says he's praying for every family in heaven and earth that is named under God the Father. I think that's kind of a neat picture there, right? Every family is talking about not just the people of Ephesus, is talking about the people across all places, all locations, all times, all backgrounds. So now this suddenly, when you think about every family in heaven and earth named under God, now suddenly you're talking about us along with the people of Ephesus, along with the people that would live elsewhere, along with the people that will be what Mosaic Church is in 5 years and 10 years and beyond that. So we're talking about all people here. So it's a pretty important dedication to kind of think about. And if you want to think about it in terms of like our traditional thoughts of like a building dedication or something like this, we've already talked about in Ephesus chapter 2 how the people of God are now the new temple of God, right? It said in Ephesus, in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, it said, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So we see that now we're talking about the temple in the sense of the people of God. Well, I got to thinking about the idea of the temple of God and dedicating temples. And it turns out, if you go back to 1 Kings, you can find the prayer of dedication that Solomon prayed for the physical temple that he built to be the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 8 has that prayer of dedication. If you've got little section titles on your Bible, my section title there is actually Solomon's Prayer of Dedication, so there's not really a lot of room for interpretation what's actually going on in that. But there's an interesting couple verses in that prayer of dedication. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 27 through 29 says this. Solomon is praying this. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, and you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place." I think there's some interesting stuff there to think about now in the sense of the New Testament temple being the people of God there. It's like, The first thing that jumps out there is God's own words that he says, "My name shall be there." Suddenly our position as believers kind of takes on a different emphasis when you think about yourself as someone that God has said, "My name shall be there with that person." And the other thing that jumps out at me here is this idea of being a dwelling place for God. And that's a common theme with Paul's prayer in Ephesians here, is the idea of that dwelling place, to dwell, right? That idea of dwelling has a sense of permanence to it. When you're on a trip and you stay in a hotel, you don't call the hotel your dwelling place because you're just in the hotel for a very short period of time and then you're moving on to the next thing. But your home that you've established here, that you spend more than a hotel's worth of stay in, you do call that your dwelling place because that's your permanent location, right? It's the idea of God dwelling with his people has a sense of permanence, right? God is not just showing up for a few minutes in our lives. It's a permanence that he wants to be part of everything that we do in every day and in all the rest of the times that we have in our lives. We talk about Paul introducing the idea of the dwelling place here in his prayer here. It wasn't actually Paul that had the first idea that the people of God were going to be the dwelling place for God in the future church. Of course, all good ideas came from Jesus. So Jesus said it first. If you flip back to John chapter 14, John chapter 14 is where Jesus starts to introduce the idea of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. So in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 23, he talks a little bit about what the Holy Spirit is, or more to the point, who the Holy Spirit is, and what the Holy Spirit brings to the believer. And Jesus uses some useful language in here. It says, in verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Of course, helper is capitalized, which is referring to the Holy Spirit. Some translations, I guess, you might have counselor there, or advocate might be that word that you see there in your Bible. "So I'll send you another helper to be with you forever." So again, a sense of permanence. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will also know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." And this is a really great sentence here coming up, or phrase here coming up. "And we will come to him and make our home with him." So it's talking about Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, making his home with us, the believer who trusts in God's words. And that's what Paul is praying for in this section here. He's praying for the believers to have that Holy Spirit indwelling, to have that dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So why do we need that? We need it because there's a different kind of power that comes from having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us than any power that we could generate on our own. And it's not the type of human power that is needed in order to, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, through the church, spread the manifold wisdom of God according to God's eternal purpose. You need some sort of help. I need some sort of help. I need the Holy Spirit to have that sort of power. It's a different kind of power than we typically think about for strength and power, right? Our modern society, strength and power is centered around, largely it's centered around your influence, right? We think of powerful people. Those are the decision makers. Those are the influential people. Those are the people that make things run. Strong people. Those are the athletic people. Those are the skilled people. Those are the really sharp, talented people. That's not this sort of strength and power that we're talking about here. So, what sort of strength and power are we talking about here in Ephesians? Well, let's just continue to look through the next part of verse 17 and beyond that. It says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." All right, we're going to stop right there. Paul describes the strength and power that works in God's kingdom as people who are rooted and grounded in love, right? He's describing a characteristic of believers. Believers need to be rooted and grounded in love because the Holy Spirit will make us rooted and grounded in love. And the sense that I get here is we're talking about like a deep rooting. not a shallow rooting that when you get a windstorm, it's going to uproot and the tree's going to go down on its side. We're talking about a deep rooting. Have you guys ever tried to dig up an established tree or even an established shrub or something like that? I'll tell you, the first thing that you do is you take that shovel and you dig all around. And you think you've dug a pretty deep hole around that shrub. And then you go, you grab the trunk of that tree, and you start to rock it back and forth because you've dug a big hole all around that. And the first thing that it does is it does not move a single inch when you start to do that. So the next thing you do is you start to dig a little bit more, and you find, oh, that root is attached, so you got to chop that root and chop that root and chop that root. And you rock it a little bit more, and it moves maybe a couple inches, and then you decide you need to get the root saw and the root axe to get in there and chop some more, and you think you got them all, and it's still not moving, and you realize there's a tap root that's going down from the bottom of that thing that's going straight down into the ground, so now you got to get under the thing. The point is, it's hard to remove something that is rooted deeply. And that's the sort of rooting that we're talking about here, that we as believers are supposed to be in our love for one another, and in our love for the world around us. And you can't be that deep-rooted. I can't be that deep-rooted unless I have the Holy Spirit working. That idea of being deeply rooted was kind of that idea that we had when we opened the service with Psalm chapter 1, right? That tree that's planted by the stream is bearing fruit because those roots are going down and they're getting the water and the nutrients that they need. A beautiful part of that passage is the idea that tree does not wither, right? The deep rooting allows that tree to flourish and prevents it from withering when things get dry. There's another really cool passage in Jeremiah that talks about the idea of being rooted. And this is a really, really neat passage. God is saying to Jeremiah here in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Big difference between the tree that is rooted in, as it says, makes flesh his strength, is rooted in the strength of our own abilities and what the world values as strength and power, versus the tree that is deeply rooted by the stream and can withstand anxious fears, can withstand the year of drought, always bears that fruit. It's interesting. Jesus talked about this too. We were in John chapter 14. If you go to John chapter 15, he talks about, "I am the true vine." So he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." All right. The branches are where the fruit is being born, right? You got the fruit coming from the branches. The branches have fruit because they're attached to the vine. And where does the vine go? It goes straight into the root, right into the ground. This John chapter 15 is a really cool chapter because it uses the word abide in there 10 times. You just in verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So you've got that idea of the word that Jesus uses there is abiding. It says, you're abiding in me and I'm abiding in you. You know, what I found cool about this passage was the place where you abide is called an abode, and an abode is a place of residence, a dwelling place, right? It's that we're back to the idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us. A sense of permanence here is what Jesus is describing right there in the I am the vine passage. So we see, look, it's always been God's plan. It's always been God's eternal, as it says in Ephesians 3:11, it's always been God's eternal purpose to dwell with us so that we may have his power, so that we can make his kingdom, and that we can have his love known to the world around us. It's always been the plan. And check me on it. Don't take my word for it. Go into your Bible and check me to make sure that it has always been God's plan to dwell with us. You go to Genesis chapter 3. Usually we don't think of it as a super positive chapter for the history of mankind. But Genesis chapter 3, it said God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he's looking for Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve are hiding. They're afraid. But they're not afraid because God's walking in the garden. It doesn't seem so unusual to them that God is dwelling with his people at that time, right? It sounds like that's something that God typically did, was fellowship with Adam and Eve, walk in the garden in the cool of the day. The Bible says specifically in that chapter that they were afraid because at that point they realized that they were naked. They weren't afraid because they were in the presence of God. They were afraid because they were naked. So God was already dwelling with his people when there were only two people to dwell with. So let's go to Exodus. Exodus 25, verse 8. God says this. God says, they are to make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. He's telling Moses, look, we got to build a tabernacle because I want to dwell. I want to have a sense of permanent presence with your people here. It wasn't the people's idea to build a tabernacle for God. It was God's idea. All right, so we go to Leviticus. That's the next book. Just kidding, we're not going to do that. But we could, right? We could just go through every book of the Bible and see God's eternal plan to save his people and to dwell with his people. But we could do it. It was true when Solomon built the temple. So we'll go back. I said we're not going to do it, but I do want to read that because it's actually God speaking in that one. Go to the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 9. So Solomon dedicates the temple, and then God responds to that dedication. It says, the Lord appears to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 9. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. God was pleased with the idea of having a place where he could dwell with his people for all time. It was true when God told Jeremiah that he was going to put his law within his people and will write it on their hearts. That verse becomes a little more meaningful when we understand what Jesus said when he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, right? So Jeremiah is saying, like, look, God is sending Jesus to be within your people and within your hearts this whole time. Still God's plan. It was still the plan. It was still God's plan in John chapter 1 when it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it was still the plan when Jesus described the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and 15 that we read. And now here in Ephesians chapter 3, it's still God's eternal purpose and plan to be with his people, to be with us forever, dwelling with us, so that we can display what God's love looks like. It's still the plan. Paul is still praying that prayer that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we can be rooted and grounded in love. All right. So I think I've belabored that point sufficiently that we are the dwelling place and that God wants to dwell in us. So now, what does it look like then for us to be rooted and grounded in love? Like, if our job is to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us, and that the Holy Spirit empowers us and strengthens us to have that ability to be that outpouring of love, we kind of need to know a little bit about what that love ought to look like. So that's what Paul prays for next, that we have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. The word that jumped out at me in that section was when Paul said the word comprehend, right? Comprehend is, let's talk about what it's not first. Comprehending something is not an emotional reaction to something. Comprehending is not guessing or supposing. Comprehending has a sense of certainty to it. But it's not limited to just like knowing a fact, right? It's not like I know my state capitals, I know my multiplication facts. It's not just recalling a fact, but the word comprehend here is to know by way of experience, not just words. So it's that daily walk with God. It's that experience with God. It's that experience of having the Holy Spirit dwelling with us that gives us this understanding and gives us this strength and power. Don't miss that little phrase there that says to comprehend with all the saints. Don't miss that one, because that's a friendly reminder that all the saints get the Holy Spirit. It's not just the saints that are ordained to an office in the church. It's not just the saints that do a certain thing, or the saints of a certain denomination, or the saints from a certain country. It's all the saints, all the believers have the power to comprehend, receive the Holy Spirit, and have the power to comprehend. But it's a little bit tricky here, because what we're trying to comprehend, Paul himself describes as something in verse 19 that surpasses knowledge. So there's a little bit of an oxymoron here that we've got to deal with. Like, how do we comprehend something that actually surpasses knowledge? Obviously, that's where we need the Holy Spirit to help us comprehend that. Paul gives us a couple words here that we can start thinking about to try to understand how big that love is. How big is the love of Christ there? He uses the word breadth and width. Psalm 103, verse 12, talks about how wide the love of God is. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How wide is it from the east to the west? It's pretty wide. That pretty much covers the entire width that you could think of if you were looking on a map. So that's how wide God's love is. How about length? We'll think about it in terms of length of time. When did God's love start toward you? How long is God's love going to continue toward you? What is that length of time? Well, in fact, Ephesians chapter 1 actually answers that for us. Ephesians 1 verses 4 through 5 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that seems like a long time ago, that we should be holy and blameless for him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. So we've got the start is before the foundation of the world. That's a pretty good start. Then you go down to verses 7 through 10, and it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth. So when did God's love start towards you? Before the foundations of the earth. How long is God's love going to continue towards you? In the fullness of time. That's a pretty good length scale. Paul says, think about the height of God's love. So Ephesians 2, we'll go ahead and use Ephesians to interpret Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, so where are the heavenly places is the question, because we're trying to ask how high does God's love extend. It sounds like we've got to extend it into the heavenly places, so where are the heavenly places? Now, fair warning, this is where I got on a rabbit trail, and I got lost for probably a good solid hour on this rabbit trail. So where are the heavenly places? So I think about, okay, heaven, we're going to go out, we're going to go through the atmosphere, we're going to go up into space. I started thinking about the Voyager spacecraft. So some of you guys may have been around when the Voyager spacecraft was launched. I'm so young, I was not even born when Voyager was out there. So we're talking 46 years ago, all right? 46 years ago, Voyager 1 and 2 were launched, and they had this mission to go take some photos of some planets and some moons, but it just kept going. And both spacecraft just kept going. They kept going. They went past Pluto, not a planet, dwarf planet. My kids can tell you that. They went past Pluto, went beyond that, and in fact, past what is called the heliopause. So, like I told you, this was a rabbit trail. I was stuck in this rabbit trail for an hour. Past the heliopause. The heliopause is the place where space changes into something different, right? The space that is beyond the heliopause is no longer the same as the space that is where Earth is living. For whatever reason, space is different there. It went into what's called the interstellar medium. That is this kind of no man's land that is like, well, you're not really being influenced by the sun, but you're not being influenced by these other stars, so you're just kind of in this space way out there. It's headed towards what's called the Oort cloud. I don't know what the Oort cloud is. I guess that's where like comets, a lot of comets come from, the Oort cloud. The point is, like, this thing has traveled 15 billion miles, and it's pretty cool because it's still somehow sending signals back to Earth, still traveling. It's 15 billion miles, still sending signals back to Earth, so that people can study what's going on out here. But what it hasn't done is it has not yet reached the limit of God's love, right? God has not sent a message through the Voyager spacecraft that says, hey, people, cool thing that you built here. You made it. You found your way out to where I am and where my love is stopping, right? You found it, right? We have not yet made it to where the limit of God's love is in how high we have sent these spacecraft, and they've been driving around for 46 years. It really helps us interpret Ephesians 2:8, which says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, right? This incredible feat of human works and human ability and human intelligence has not approached where God is. And in fact, it says that salvation, kind of the capstone of God's love for us, is not approached by human works. Human works can't approach that. It's a gift from God. It's got to be the work of Jesus that approaches that. So that was, I summarized in like 3 or 4 minutes here, like what was like an hour of my time sitting here reading about the Voyager spacecraft. So depth of God's love. The question to ask here is, what is lower, what is deeper than dying on the cross? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This sounds a lot like the definition of love here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. How deep is the love of God? Made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul's saying, like you couldn't die in a lower, deeper, worse way than death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in the heavens and the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's how deep the love of God extends. So how do we understand then being filled with all the fullness of God? I think there's a bigger discussion about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and I think we'll go ahead and defer that discussion to Ephesians chapter 5, where it's going to come up again, the idea of being filled with the Spirit. But I do think a fair question that we might ask ourselves as it relates to how do we apply this scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 might be like, how am I limiting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Am I doing anything? Am I thinking anything? Have I created some sort of barrier that is preventing all the fullness of God from pouring out, that love from pouring out? Do I lack belief in the power of the Holy Spirit that's described here, that's kind of quenching the Spirit? I think that's a fair question to think about when we're thinking about, like, are we fulfilling this eternal purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the love from the Holy Spirit because of something that we might be doing? But the good news on that front is, look, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us has the power to convict us, to point out those parts in our lives where we might be quenching the Holy Spirit. And it can strengthen us to love people with that different kind of power than we'd be able to generate on our own. So I think the Holy Spirit also has a role there in helping us to be filled with all the fullness of God. So then we get to if you're trying to look at the structure of this prayer, we get to the doxology of the prayer or the benediction of the prayer down there in verses 20 and 21. I thought that this is where I was going to camp out and spend the whole time, but it turned out that was not going to be the case. Paul reminds us in this really beautiful passage here, these two verses, that no matter how big we think God is, and we spent some time talking about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love, he's actually far bigger than what we think. And that far bigger power, the far bigger power is actually the same power that is at work in us. I had an experience teaching some student ministry for a short period of time, and there was this one day when the lead student minister was asking for some more crowd control. So I'm like, I can do crowd control. I'll help you out. Then it turns out that the lead student minister was not going to show up that night, so his crowd control was then elevated to actually coming up with a lesson. I thought that there was going to be something that was provided and ready, a passage to look at, and there wasn't. So I show up to this place with all these students here, trying to think about I've got 3 minutes to come up with an activity and some sort of biblical application for these kids, and I actually went to this passage. We taught this verse, we memorized this verse, and then we played some basketball with this verse. So we played games of horse. So I don't know if you guys are familiar with the game of horse. The idea is someone takes a shot, and if they make that shot, then the person next in line has to duplicate that shot. And if they make the shot, then they don't get assigned a letter. But if they miss the shot, then they get a letter. The first letter that you get is H. If you miss another shot, then you get an O. So you're spelling H-O-R-S-E. And the idea is don't spell horse. And the person who doesn't spell horse wins the game. So we start by playing this game. So we work on the verse, and then we say, okay, we're going to play horse. But I want you guys to think, as the verse says, far more abundantly than what we usually think of. So, of course, the kids start out, and they start out shooting layups. Like, come on, guys. You're going to make a layup 99% of the time. The person behind you is going to make a layup 99% of the time. We're going to be here forever. No one's going to get horse. I say, look at the verse. We just studied the verse. The verse says God can do far more abundantly than anything that we think or ask. So think far more abundantly with your shots. So after that, a couple kids took a mid-range jump shot or something like that. So, oh, great, guys. Thanks for that. No, far more abundantly, far more abundantly. And then I tell them, I want to see you shooting shots from behind the backboard over the top. I want behind-the-back shots. I want over-your-shoulder shots. I want half-court shots. Think bigger than what you typically do. And eventually, we started thinking far more abundantly in our basketball shots to maybe possibly understand what it means that God has far more abundant power than we typically think of. So it makes you wonder, what might God do through his church if we actually thought this way? If we thought in terms of Ephesians 20 and 21, and we harness that far more abundant strength and power that we actually do have access to through the Holy Spirit, and really start to comprehend what is the depth and length and height and breadth of God's love, so that we can be those people that are rooted and grounded in love and accomplish God's purpose. I think that's the challenge that I would leave us with here is think about that far more abundant love and what we can do to be a far more abundant outpouring of that love. Anyone have any comments about the Voyager spacecraft? Or actual Bible things. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could read these words and that you gave us a message from these words. We pray that it would be the message that you came up with, not a message that I came up with, but they would be words that we can really let sink into our hearts. I pray that you would help each one of us in this room be more rooted and grounded in your love. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would come forth as a far more abundant outpouring than we think it can, or certainly that we could do on our own. So we pray that you would dwell with us. We pray that you would dwell in each of our homes and in our church and in our workplace, because you're dwelling in each of our hearts. We pray these in your holy name. Amen. If you like, we can grab the Nicene Creed, and we can affirm what we believe in that Father, in that Son, and in that Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Nicene Creed: I believe in one God, the Father of Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Communion is available if you should so choose to partake. And please worship in song.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.